Acts chapter 20. I want to look back at verse 28. I looked at this last Sunday. I'm not through yet. It says in verse 28, "Take heed thereunto yourselves, and all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." Verse 32, just the first part. "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." In these verses, we find the man of God warning primarily elders, preachers, but everybody about what's going to take place in the church of that day. And I mentioned last week about how we look back and our picture of the past. We always talk about, we who are old enough to remember, the good days and how the Lord moved and how there was a spirit of revival and how people lived for the Lord and served him. And that is true. There's no doubt about it. It used to be better than it is. There used to be more of a power than we see now. Used to be a whole lot more people getting saved than we see now. But if we aren't careful, we'll let that picture of the past discourage us instead of encouraging us. We can look back and say, "Oh, it was so good. It was so wonderful. Such a touch, such a power." And it was, but it wasn't perfect. There's always been problems. There's always been heartaches. There's always been people who have done wrong. So if we aren't careful, our picture of the past, as I've said, will discourage us instead of encouraging us, which says, if God did it then, he can do it now. But I want to look not only at the picture of the past, but I want to look this morning at the people of the pews. And before you wonder where I'm at in this situation, the preachers, we're probably going to get there. The people of the pews, notice what they say here. Notice what it says, "Take heed thereunto unto yourselves and to all the flock." All the flock. Every church, if it's a Bible church, has battles. Every church will have to endure conflicts. The reason is because the devil's not happy about God's work. And he's certainly not happy about God's church. He fights you as an individual, the devil does. And he will fight a church because he hates us and he hates our God. Every single church who preaches the gospel, believes the gospel, believes the blood and the book, every church will have false professions. Notice what it says here, verse 29. "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." He says, when I leave, there's going to be grievous wolves that come in among you, and their desire is not to bring together. Their desire is to divide. They will cause issues. And what he's talking about here is somebody who pretends to be a sheep, but they're a wolf. And he says they are grievous wolves. It has the idea of a strong or a large, a big wolf. That certainly that sheep has no defense over, has no hope if that wolf attacks. And this person, this writer, this preacher says, there are going to be grievous wolves that come in. Here's my point. Here's his point. These wolves pretend to be a sheep. They try to just mix in and mingle in and look the part. And there are some who have made false professions. These profess to know the Lord, but they don't. And there are some today who have made false professions. Titus 1:16 says they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. I ask you this morning, are you a wolf or are you a sheep? Are you lost or are you saved? This Bible warns us. He said, don't forget, I warned you for 3 years, night and day with tears. I warned you. They're coming. They're on the way. And that's true today. There are wolves among the sheep. And that's why it's so important that we as individuals make sure that we're really saved. Really a believer, really have been birthed into the family, really are heading to heaven. You see, the Bible talks about checking. It talks about checking up. There's nothing wrong with us checking up and making sure that we're real. In fact, there's everything right about it. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourself, check yourself out. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. The Bible tells us, check yourself out. Make sure you're really saved. There are some people who have made false professions, claim to be saved, but they aren't. I tell you what, it's too important to assume. Are you going to heaven? Well, I think I will. I'm pretty sure I will. I assume that I'm saved. I hope I'm saved. I remind you that Judas sure did look the part. I mean, listen, he fit right in, and probably as far as the way he lived about as good or better than the rest of them. But the man never knew the Lord. He was lost. And could I say it like this? There's a whole lot of good-hearted, we call them, good-hearted people who do good things and live right and act nice and good citizens and good friends and good neighbors and good church members, but they never have been saved. And I'm asking you, as I have asked myself this week, am I really saved? You see, the Bible talks about checking, examine yourself and make sure. The Bible also talks about certainty. Knowing for certain, does that mean we'll never doubt? Of course not. I know very few people who have ever said to me, I have never doubted my salvation since I've been saved. I know two or three, and to be honest, I wonder if they were really telling the truth, just to be honest, because I know the devil and I know flesh. And every once in a while, we are all liable to hear, you ain't really saved. There isn't, it really isn't a God. That Bible's not true. The devil lies too much to not tell us that. But there is an indication in Scripture that we can be certain about our salvation. The Bible says the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There is an assurance. There is a confirmation. The Holy Spirit inside says, yes, you're one of His. There is that confirmation. There is that, if you want to use the word, assurance. Galatians 4:6 says, because we are the sons of God, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. If we're saved, there's something inside that pulls us to God, draws us to Him. When there's a problem, the first thing we'll think about is talking to God about it. When there's something we want to be thankful for, we think about saying thank you to God. There is that indication, there is that proof, there is that certainty about being saved. I ask you this morning, do you know for sure you're saved? He says, I'm warning you, there's some wolves among you. False professions. The Bible talks about checking, and the Bible talks about certainty if you're really saved. But the Bible also talks about change if we're really saved. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. I tell you one thing, if you're really saved, there was a change when you got saved. Now, you may have been raised in church. And to be honest, before you got saved, you went to church, you tried to do right. And after you got saved, you went to church and tried to do right. But there's still a change in your heart. There's something different. Some know very big and dramatic changes, like me, like others of you. Our life was so wretched, our life was so sinful before we got saved, and now we are completely different, a new creature. But that's what the Bible talks about, someone who is saved. I think about the maniac of Gadara, a man that was absolutely out of his mind, lived in the graveyard, cut himself with stones, didn't wear clothes, cried out at night in agony. But when he met Jesus, the Bible said he was sitting, clothed in his right mind. He was at rest. You know what? That's a change. That's different. And if you aren't different after you prayed your prayer than you were before you prayed your prayer may not have been real. I'm saying, I thought about Zacchaeus. He says, if I've taken anything wrong, and he knew he had, if I've stolen from anybody, I'll give them fourfold back. He had met the Lord, and he was different. Before, he wanted money, he stole, he cheated, he swindled, and he didn't mind doing it one bit. But after he got saved, all of a sudden now he's giving and giving and repaying and restoring because he got changed. I think about Paul, who used to be Saul. He killed Christians. Gladly so, and thought he was doing the Lord's will. But when he met the Lord, all of a sudden, those who he had tried to slay, he was trying to love. The Jesus that he despised, now he delights in. I'm talking about there's a change. Got a question? Can you look back to a time when you called on the Lord, you quote-unquote called on him, and that move, that work, that thing he did in your heart changed you? That's a part of our examination. That's a part of us checking up. The Bible talks about checking. The Bible talks about certainty. The Bible talks about change. The Bible also talks about, for those who are really saved, chastisement. It's very clear, but this is what the Bible said. Hebrews 12:8, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye masters and not sons. He says, if you can do what you want to do without the Lord chastening you, which means whipping you, convicting you, making you feel miserable, if you can do it and not be chastened, you are not his. Because he said, all of my children I will rebuke and I will chasten. I do it because I love them. And I want them to do right. And when they don't, by my love and grace, I will chasten them. I want to tell you something. If you can live as you please and not feel bad about it, and I mean more than just your emotions or your conscience, I'm telling you, I'd be checking up this morning. He warns us. I'm talking this morning about the people of the pews. The church of tomorrow is what I'm talking about. What's going to happen to our churches, this one and others? We are seeing such a dramatic change. There are empty spots in these pews that were filled only a few months ago before the pandemic and before the attack of the devil. And I want to tell you something. The Lord wants your spot empty by next week. And he will do it if you ain't careful. And by the way, this pulpit can be empty also before next Sunday. I am not exempt from what I'm talking about. And I'm crying aloud just like this man of God did and said, I'm warning you, I'm warning you, I'm warning you. And that means there's danger on the way. By the way, it means the danger already here. And it's not just this church, it's every church I know. I talk to preachers, and I want to tell you, the most churches I know are at least half what they used to be a year ago, as far as attendance. We are in a desperate time, but listen, we're also in that time where God said, you expect this. Don't be surprised when it happens, but that doesn't mean we're to lay over and play dead. That doesn't mean we're to be a statistic of it. It doesn't mean we're supposed to be a casualty. The people of the pews, number one, false professions. Number two, fellowship problems. I'm asking you, what's going on with the church today? Well, I'm telling you, if you want to find out what's wrong with your body, if there's a pain there or there's a problem there, you got to go to the doctor and let them examine and unfortunately go back into that examination room and let him tell you what's wrong. And what's wrong, not near as much as fun as not what's not wrong. But if there's something wrong, we need to make sure we examine it, deal with it, and get better. The people of the views. False professions, that's a problem. Fellowship problems, that's a problem. The devil will try his best to divide in the church body, at the home, in your own personal mind and life. He'll do his best to divide, to put hurt feelings, to try and make us angry, to make us suspicious, to make us, as I use the word so often, not long ago, assume things that many times are not even true. And I want to tell you something. You are not exempt from this. We need to realize the devil is at work, and he will defeat you and me if we let him. But I want to remind you, he's a liar. The problem is not the person on the pew or the person at the house or the person across the street or the person at the next desk at work. The person's not the neighbor. The person is the devil. The devil's trying to divide. Fellowship problems. He knows if he can divide the house or the church, he has both. And that's his desire. And much of what we get upset about is so unimportant, it is almost laughable. It would be funny if it wasn't so sad. It's not the Bible generally and doctrine and truth of Scripture that we argue about, but it's about things that do not matter if you wave them out. And the devil, as long as it keeps, he'll keep doing it as long as it works. And it's not anything new. It's always been this way. I'm talking this morning about the people of the pews. What's going on with the church? What should we be warned about? What should we be aware of? What should we be concerned about? Well, false professions. We need to be concerned about that. Fellowship problems. We need to be concerned about that. But then thirdly, flawed people. You want to know what's wrong with this church and every church? There's people in it. You get rid of the people, you get rid of the problems. But we are flawed. Every one of us are flawed. Every one of us are broken. And when you put broken things together, you got a problem. And that's exactly what's going on in this church and every church. And it always has been. It ain't nothing new. Verse 30, also of your own selves shall men arise. Now the wolves have come in, but he says there's some among you, that's including the preachers and the people. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them, to draw away disciples after them, to draw away disciples. Man alive, is that happening? Verse 21, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. He said, I tried to warn you, tried to warn you, tried to warn you. Don't forget that. In other words, it's an issue that needs to be dealt with. Faulty, flawed people. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means, number one, pride problems. Pride problems. A lot of people today don't think they need help. They look at themselves as, I'm working regularly, or I'm taking care of myself, and I've made a good living, and I've worked hard, and I'm a good citizen, and I come to church, and I come pretty regular, and I'm not so bad, I'm doing pretty good, and I think that it's commendable. And I'm telling you what, all that is pride, 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 pride. Even those things are commendable if we look at ourselves as though what we have done, and I don't need any help, and I'm not flawed, and I'm not broken, we are in trouble. We need to realize, number one, I am a broken matter of mess. Paul calls the things that we can do dung. And that's exactly what it is. That doesn't help our ego much, but it sure does tell us the truth. And if we think we don't need help, or we think we're all right, we are already in trouble. I'm talking about flawed people. You got flawed people in every church, in every family. That means trouble. Pride problems, personal problems. We are flawed. This world has put its mark on us. Most of us have real issues. Most of us are carrying baggage from our youth. Most of the people that I know look back at times when they were hurt or misused or abused or neglected, or troubles or trials or burdens or something happened that really hurt, and we're still carrying that baggage, and we have these personal problems and these personal issues, and we have these personal hang-ups, and they are very real. And you can't just seemingly discard them. You can't just forget them. You can't just throw them on the back shelf and everything's fine. It's something that stays with you. It's something that rides you. It's something that weighs you down. And here we are trying to serve God, trying to do a good church work, and we are flawed with personal problems. And we need help. We need help. And our real help comes from God. And all these things that I'm talking about, as bad as it is, and I'm telling you what, I'm getting my own self depressed preaching about it. There's help from God, and that's where I'm trying to get to. And that's where we need to get our help. If you're lost this morning, your help is in God. If you're struggling this morning, your help is in God, and it's available. Flawed people, pride problems, personal problems. I believe this, prayer problems. The last words of this meeting here was when they knelt down and prayed. Whether there's any problem any church has, I'm convinced, I believe it. It's this lack of prayer. Lack of prayer. We talk about needing things. We talk about needing the Lord. We talk about how our hope is in Him. We talk about God answering prayer, but we don't pray. We don't pray like we ought to. We don't pray believing. We don't pray trusting. We don't pray expecting. In fact, most of us don't even pray. I'm telling you, I wonder, just we'll go ahead and pull out both barrels. I wonder how much time has been devoted to this service this morning by these people who are here, including me. Now, I've been praying, folks, I'm telling you. But I just wonder, if you add it all up, how many minutes have we really prayed for this one service? Prayer. Those problems, those needs, those burdens that you're going through, pray about it. Pray about it. You say, I have. Pray more. I'm talking about go to God as though He is your only hope, because He is. Go to Him expecting and seeing He's God. He's God. He's God. He's able to do what you cannot do. He is very much aware. He's very much informed about your situation. He knows what's going on in this church and every church. He knows what 2021 is. He knows what 2020 did. He is aware, and He wants us to come to Him and talk to Him about it. If we don't pray, I am convinced, number one, we don't see the problem. The disciples slept at Gethsemane because they did not see what was going on. If they could have seen the very devil of hell, as we say, attacking Jesus, trying to get him to keep him from going to the cross. And I mean, he pulled out all the stops there in that garden, and he did everything he could to stop Jesus from going to the cross, which would buy our salvation. And they slept through it all. If they had seen what was happening, they'd have prayed. And if we can see what the devil's doing. You see, our problem is the devil does stuff, and we don't realize what he's doing. We don't recognize the danger. We don't recognize the damage, so we don't pray. If we really did see the trouble, we would pray. If we really did care, we would pray. I'm telling you, if we don't pray about a matter, it's proof we don't care about it very much. I mean, we don't even pray about it. We surely don't care about it very much. We haven't got a burden about it. I believe our lack of prayer also speaks to us of not believing God can. If I have a burden, I have a need, and I go to the Lord, and I believe the only hope I have is Him, and I go to Him and believe and trust, I want to tell you something, I believe He's going to help me. But if I don't go to Him, it kind of tells me I don't really expect anything. If I believe He can, if I believe He will, I think I'll go ask. Prayer problems. I'm talking about the people of the pews. Faulty people. Flawed people. Pride problems, personal problems, prayer problems, priority problems. Our priorities sometimes get out of whack. And what is the most important should not be the most important. Our careers, our jobs, our houses, our income, our obligations, all important. But they should not be more important than what does God want from me? What is the Lord's will for my life? More than anything else, number one priority should be that I walk with God today. And if I walk with God today, He's going to take care of me if I have a career or not. In this day, recreation has become a priority instead of the Lord's work or church. Having fun, doing what I want to do. I'm telling you, we are in a mess. We need help, and burying our head in the sand will not help us. Looking at the ugly truth, facing it as it is, that's how we get revival. That's how we get help. That's how things are changed. That's how things improve. Priority problems. What is the priorities of your life? What comes first and second and third? Which is most important? It ought to be the Lord's will and His work in your life and mine that ought to be first. And then the next thing, preference problems. And by that I mean, well, that's just not the song I like. Thank you, Lord, for singing that song, by the way. I love that song. That ain't my favorite preacher. That's not my favorite group. That's not my favorite song. I don't think they ought to be doing it that way. Preference. It has nothing to do with the Bible. It has nothing to do with doctrine. It has nothing to do with fundamentals. But it's just not the way I want it to be done. Why do they walk in that way? Why do they sit there? Why does she wear that dress all the time? Well, I mean, listen, our preference problems. We want the things that we want that really has no scriptural issue about it at all. But we blow these things up like they're major. Pride problems and personal problems and prayer problems and priority problems and preference problems and performance problems. If it makes you feel any better, this is my last one. It makes me feel a little bit better. Performance. I mean by that, doing what we're supposed to do. Here's what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 3:9. For we are laborers together with God. We, believers. You are a we if you're a believer. We are laborers. That means I got something to do. There's something God wants me to do. We are laborers together. I do what I do, you do what you do, she does what she does, he does what he does, and it all fits together. And just to make sure that we know we can trust the Lord, he says we are laborers together with God. God's the one that blesses it all. When I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, you're doing what you're supposed to do, God blesses it and something gets done. Performance problems. Thought about this. I was watching something on YouTube and one of these things popped up where they had babies that were born deformed and some had no arms and no legs, and some had nothing but hands up here with no arms. And I thought how sad that is. But they showed this one fellow with no arms, and he had learned to play the piano with his feet and his toes. But I thought about this, how awkward would it be just to say if you cut one hand off? And how awkward it would be, and how limited you would be, and how restricted you would be, and how hard it would be if one member wasn't doing what it should do. And that's how it is with the church body. Right. We are members. We are members together forming the body. And if one member is not doing what it's supposed to do, the whole body suffers. That's why it's so important that you do what the Lord wants you to do. And that's why he gave the church, Ephesians 4:11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And he goes on about he gave these people. Why? It says it, next verse. For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. He said, I gave you to where you could do what you're supposed to do. And in the process of you doing what you're supposed to do, the body gets edified, the Word gets glorified, the Father gets glorified, the work of the ministry is accomplished. 1 Corinthians 12:7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. He not only gave us all something to do, he gifted us to do it. He has gifted you. Well, natural talents for one thing. If you can sing, if you can play an instrument, if you can teach, if you can whatever, if you can, I mean, there's a whole lot of natural talents. But then there's spiritual gifts that God has equipped every believer with at least one. And he did that to where we could do what he wants us to do. And when we do what he wants us to do, the whole body is exalted and edified. And God gets glory. But what if you're not doing what you're supposed to do? A lot of our ministry, we think of inside the church. Our ministry for the Lord is out there, serving him. We come in here to worship. We go to serve him. That's why we're supposed to be serving the Lord. Now you serve the Lord in here too. 1 Peter 4:10, is every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. As every person has received that gift, use it for God's glory. If God has equipped you, gifted you to do something, y'all do it, or you're hurting yourself and the Lord and the body and the church. I'm talking this morning about the people of the pews. False professions, but flawed people. There's a performance problem. We're not doing what we should do, and we're hurting the body of Christ and the church as a result. And a lot of times serving the Lord, it's like I've heard about this week, bless my heart. Somebody taking a meal to someone. Somebody just taking some food by. Somebody mowing a yard. Somebody cleaning the house. It's practical things that help people know you're loved. Most preachers I know, and I haven't asked them, spend most of their time trying to get people who aren't doing something to do something. And the ones who are doing something are wearing themselves out. What a wonderful time we're having. I'll close with this. One of the issues that we have in this church and every church is of our lack of worship. When we come to church, We don't come to church. That's one thing that was different back then. When people came to church, listen, they were burdened just as much as us. They had problems just as much as us. They had issues, no doubt, just as much as us. But when they came to church, they went to church to just hope that God would move and stir. And if He did, they'd spend the night. And that's one thing we're missing today. Listen, folks, we need His presence all the time, everywhere. But we need His presence in the church building and during the church services. We need Him desperately. We can go through our routine. We can sing our songs and preach our messages and go home. Or we can come and let God. We'll still sing songs and we'll still preach messages. But the touch of God is what makes a difference. We need His presence. And when we worship Him, we are welcoming Him, inviting Him, yes, even asking Him to come and take over. And that's one thing we, like every church, is lacking. And I want to say this. If we walk all week with our own thoughts, our own desires, our own pleasures, without thinking much about the Lord, without praying, without dedicating ourselves to Him, without worshiping Him at home, when we come to church, we just will not expect much. You wives, if your husband ignored you all week, and some of you said, well, yeah, I know that. But if your husband ignored you all week long and got up on Saturday morning and expected you to fix his favorite breakfast, how prone would you be to do it happily? You would probably want to say, Buzzard, you ain't paid me no attention all week, and now you want me to just show up with what you want? I think that's how God feels sometimes. We come in and haven't even prayed, hadn't hardly even thought about the Lord, hadn't picked up the Bible since last Sunday, and we come and expect God to just bombard us and explode us with His presence. I got news for us. It probably isn't going to happen. I know we're having fun, but you know I'm telling the truth. We need to worship Him. That praise problem. We have a problem with praise. One thing for sure, this church and every church needs something here that will make someone want to come back. And I'm not talking about a playground or lollipops or hamburgers. I like them all. But I'm talking about the touch of God, the moving of the Spirit, where people come and say, I just want to see what God's going to do this week. And to do that, we're going to have to learn how to do everything I've mentioned this morning. We need to learn how to walk with Him and serve Him, put Him first, and not let our battles overwhelm us, even though they're really real. Paul warned us, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Worse and worse, we're seeing it. And what I must do as a preacher is cry aloud and warn us about what's going on. There's a lot of people quitting in this day. There's a lot of people who have fallen or are going to fall in the devil's trap if they aren't careful. The faithful are becoming less faithful. And the faithful who are still faithful are worn out and discouraged. And I want to ask you, what's next? I don't know, but I know this. There's a God who can help us. There's a God who knows about it all. And there's a God who can revive His people. There's a God who can save the lost. There's a God who can help you through what you're going through. And our hope, our only hope, is to turn to Him, listen to Him, trust Him, obey Him, and let Him take us through whatever we're going through. If you're lost this morning, I'm begging you, let this be the day that you accept Christ. Do not put it off another second. If you're saved this morning, I'm begging you, do not be deceived by the devil's attack on you. It's not something to play around with. It's not something to play around as part of the church or your individual life or our homes or anything. It is time to put our big boy pants on and trust God and walk in the Spirit. And I believe there's some folks, including me, that need to go to the Lord right now and say, Lord, I need your help. I need your help. I don't want to be next. Let's stand together, many come.